Isaac, thank you, brother, for the songs this morning. And Charles, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that communion was never intended to be a time where we shut out the things of this world that impact us. But it's the place that we come together as God's people to bring those things and leave them at the foot of the cross and know that we're accepted here without putting on a facade, that we are body and we are family, and without each other, we lose our lifeline. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for being our God, steadfast, immovable, glorious, awesome, beyond description. And yet, Abba, close, tender, waiting, welcoming, forgiving. Father, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit in this moment as we open your word. We don't want this to be a time of looking back on history or gathering some bits of data about Jesus' ministry. But we need the Holy Spirit to yank us into this story and make it ours, to recognize ourselves and our needs, and the Jesus who stilled the waters coming to meet us in our own storms. And Lord Jesus, we know you intercede for us, and you feel us, not the us we present all nice and polished on Sunday morning, but the us when we doubt or we struggle, when life seems a mess. And so we pray we hear your word today. Not my words, but your words. And that we don't leave here the same. Jesus, it's in your name and by your power that we present this request to the Father. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of us live by the roll-top desk theology of life. We've got a cubbyhole, and that in a cubbyhole up here, probably a pretty big cubbyhole, it's our work. And there's the stuff that has to do with work. The average American, no matter what his or her vocation is, spends 8.7 hours every day on average involved with work. And so we have a work box. We have certain language we use there. There's certain things we do there. There's a certain set of ethics we practice there. And that's our work box. And then over here, it's our recreation box. And in our recreation box, it's the stuff we like to do, our hobbies, the games, the stuff we like to do online. It's all the stuff that we enjoy doing, and we have a certain ethic that goes with what we do in our recreation, and it gives us certain permissions to do certain things that we might not do in our work box or our church box, but that's our recreation box, and we don't want anybody messing with it. And a lot of us subdivide our recreation box into different kinds of recreation. And then there's our family box, and that family box has all sorts of multiple little cubby holes in this little roll-top desk of life, and we have a cubby hole for this child and that child and our spouse and ourselves and our parents, and we try to keep all of those managed and clean and clear. And then there's the box we don't want anybody to see. It may be a secret compartment in our roll-top desk. It may be a secret drawer that nobody knows about, Or it may be a locked drawer that nobody else gets to look into. And in that we keep our insecurities and our fears and our hidden sins and the things that drive us crazy that our kids do because they remind us of ourselves and our weaknesses. But it's the stuff we just don't want to deal with. We want to give ourselves permission to just forget about those things in that box. And then when life gets too messy and our boxes get confused, we pull the lid down on the roll-top desk so it all looks nice and tidy, and we press our I'm fine button and we head off to church. Now I can tell you, I've been around a while. For years I used to say every good Baptist or every good Church of Christer, they figured out not long after their baptism where their fine button is. You know, it's the one when the kids are going nuts and we spill something on our dress and we realize we've got a mud spot on our pants on the way to church and we just don't know what to do, but as soon as we get to the church parking lot, we go boop! And we push the find button and we walk in our argument with our spouse and our frustration with our kids or our anger with our parents, we just kind of pretend like it's all gone and we walk in the door and we go to church. We push the find button. We keep that lid shut tight on that roll-top desk because we're afraid to do what we heard our brother do at communion. We're afraid to be real. And part of the reason we're afraid to be real is because if we get real about who we are and what we struggle with, we're inviting God's people and we're inviting the Holy Spirit to change that, and we don't know if we can tolerate one more single thing about change, especially if it means we're the changing. And then we get in our car and we go home and we eat our fried chicken and roast beef on Sunday and we take our scriptural Sunday nap and we flip back open the top of that roll-top desk and we go live life like we've done all the rest of our lives. Living in this cubby hole here and that cubby hole there and that cubby hole here. And never letting Jesus have the whole desk, especially not that locked drawer. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Luke 5. And I want you to see how Jesus uses a boat to sink a roll-top desk theology of life. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Now we're going to read this, and then we're going to tell this with a little observation, and then we're going to come back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what needs to stick with me? Because I didn't come here to preach you a sermon. I came to stir up the mess in your roll-top desk so you'd give it to Jesus. Luke 5, verse 1. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and they were listening to the word of God. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Now, this is the one you might want to underline. "But because you say so." Now, will you say that with me? "Because you say so." I'll say it again. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled up both boats so full they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon Peter, Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus brings his entourage, the folks that were hanging around him, wanting a miracle, wanting to hear him preach, wanting to be a part of the crowd, wanting to be a part of the new end thing in religion in their world. Jesus brings his entourage to the Sea of Galilee, to the northwest shore, to a little area known as the Lake of Gennesaret. Peter was with his homie fishing buddies when they were overrun by the God Squad. And we just read right past that and we never ask a simple question. And if you're around me long, you know I like to ask crazy questions because a lot of times those crazy questions get it answered. So let's ask a question. Why in the world did Jesus bring all these people and interrupt these fishermen? Why in the world did he do that? There's lots of places on the Sea of Galilee he could go. Why in the world would he do that? You think maybe Jesus was on a little fishing expedition of his own? That he was looking for some men who would join the women that would follow him, that would be willing to lay aside everything, flip open their roll top desk and say, "Here's my mess, Lord. You can have it all because I'm going to follow you." When you listen to commentators, they have a different answer. They say, Jesus commandeered the boat so he could use it and use that little special portion at the Sea of Gennesaret as a natural amphitheater. In fact, they've sent sound crews to this area of the Sea of Galilee and this little box canyon that makes the Sea of Gennesaret, and they say thousands of people can hear you if you talk in a natural voice with the prevailing wind speaking off a boat into a crowd. And so they say that's why Jesus went to this place. He was looking for a good place to speak. Now, I will tell you lots of things. I go preach a lot of different places. I'll be in Peru this next week. I won't be with you next Sunday. And I do it for all sorts of reasons, but I never go speak at a place because they got a good sound system. It helps. You know, 2 weeks ago, when we didn't know whether or not we were going to get the sound system going by the start of church time, I was a little worried because I was hoarse. And some of you guys don't hear very well. I'm one of them, okay? I know that. And so I was kind of nervous. But I don't choose where I'm going to speak because of a sound system. And I don't think Jesus went to the Sea of Gennesaret so he'd have a good sound system to speak to the crowd. I think Jesus was on a fishing expedition. I think he was looking for some hearts that would be aligned with his. So, Jesus does his talk in this little amphitheater. And if we pay attention, we realize after we listen to this story a time or two that Jesus' audience wasn't his intended audience. You know what I'm talking about? All this crowd on the shore, they weren't the ones he was aiming at with what he was talking about. He was aiming for a different audience. The crowd and the Gospels are fickle. The crowd go this way and that way, and pretty soon they want to make him king, and they want him to give them a picnic basket every time they show up. Jesus doesn't give himself to the crowds. He knew what was in people, so he didn't trust himself to people. So the audience was not Jesus' intended audience. Jesus' real audience was a group of fishermen. So, Instead of offering an invitation song for this big audience and singing 6 or 10 verses of Just As I Am like we used to do in the old days so we could get a lot of people wet, Jesus said instead, "Hey, Peter, let's go fishing." Now, if this was Father's Day, I would have thought I'd have gotten some amens on that. Except the ameners were probably fishing on Father's Day because that's their one day to get a free pass. But Jesus says to Peter, "Let's go fishing." And except there's a problem with that. Because everybody that knew anything about fishing knew that the kind of nets that Peter was washing were not the kinds of nets you use in the daylight. They had white strings. Fish could see them in the clear Sea of Galilee. You didn't fish with these nets in the daytime. That's part of the point of Jesus taking them fishing at this moment. And everybody that knew anything about catching fish in those days knew that the nets were not the kinds you used to fish in deep water, even though that's where Jesus said to fish. And anybody that knew anything about fishing in those days knew that you fished at night, or even better, in the dusk of sunrise or sunset, but you didn't do it in the middle of the day after the preacher had finally gotten done preaching. After all, that's why a lot of us that like to fish sometimes have a skip and sip service on Sunday so we can fish in the early hours, right? Now, I know I'm messing with somebody's business and they're getting poked by their wife or their husband on that one, but it's just the truth. You don't go fishing after you get done with church and Bible class. It's too ding-dang hot. It's too light. That's not when the fish move. And everybody knew that. That's why Peter's reaction is the reaction he had. Peter says, "Master, we work hard all night, and we hadn't caught anything." Now say that with me. We haven't caught anything. You see, Peter knew what Jesus was asking was crazy. And in Cornbread English, Peter is saying, "Lord, the fish ain't biting. If they were biting, I would have caught them last night. But if I'm going to call you Lord over all this spiritual stuff, then I guess I better let you be Lord over my boat and my fishing stuff." So let me ask you a question. Is there a place in your life that you need to say, "Lord, this is crazy, but because you say so, I will let down my nets"? What's cool is what follows. Guacamole, did they catch a bunch of fish. Did you notice that? They caught a bunch of fish. They had tilapia fillets for the whole crowd. It was glorious. This is a fisherman's dream come true. You start pulling in the fish and they're breaking the net, so you bring over your buds and they start to fill up their boat too, and the boat starts sinking. I mean, it's cool. Nets are breaking, buddies are helping, boats are sinking, and a fisherman's dream catch is happening. And it's in that moment that Peter recognizes that Jesus is the one who had come fishing. And he recognizes that he's in the presence of more than a fisherman. He's in the presence of the great I Am. He's in the presence of the Lord Almighty. He's in the presence of God walking among men and women right there in that moment in his boat, in his specialty, helping him fish when he's the expert. I mean, come on, let's be real. The only way a preacher is going to outfish a fisherman is to cheat or to do a miracle. I got any fishermen in here? Am I lying? Okay. Preachers know how to pontificate. They don't know how to fish. And so when Jesus outfishes the fishermen, Peter is driven to his knees. Because this isn't about fishing anymore. It's about who's God of his life. It's about who's Lord of his time, not just his church time, his synagogue time, his holy roller time. It's about who's God when he is not holy rolling, but he's rolling in a different way, with a different crew, when he's doing different stuff that he doesn't want the holy rolling crew to know about, when he doesn't want the holy almighty God to interfere with. All of a sudden, Peter realizes he's in the presence of that God in the middle of his stuff, the place where, you know, fishermen talk like fishermen and cuss like a sailor, and they talk about stories that they wouldn't talk about in front of their wives, and they talk about stuff that they would really like to do to the Romans, and all the stuff that fills up their bile duct with fury and anger and frustration and disappointment. And all of a sudden, here is God Almighty, not in the synagogue, not in the temple, not on the shore preaching to the God squad, but he's in Peter's boat in the middle of Peter's mess, and he's out fishing the fishermen. So the fisherman knows that the Lord is Lord of it all, or he's not Lord of any of it at all. So, they get done fishing. And Jesus tells them, guys, we got something a lot more important to do than for you to fish for fish. I need you to join me, and we're going to fish for folks. We're going to fish for people. Now, I want you to notice something, and I know I'm going to probably make somebody mad. But Jesus didn't say, we're going to go fish for souls. Our job is not to save souls. Our job is to save people. And there is this Western concept that we picked up that our soul and our spirit is somewhere disconnected from our body and the rest of our life, and so we can separate stuff into our cubby holes and keep them all apart, and we'll give our spiritual stuff to God, and we can go do the stuff we want to do with our stuff in our way, in our time, on our watch, and we get to be in control. And then when it's a mess, we just pull the roll top down and we go to God and we do the spiritual thing, and then we go back to our mess again. But Jesus doesn't allow that here. And in the middle of that, Peter and his buddies have a collision of their roll-top-desk theology and the Jesus that's in their boat on Lake Gennesaret. And the reason Luke put this in his gospel is because he wanted you and me to have that same collision. You see, Jesus got into Peter in a step-by-step method. And you know, it's the first step. He just didn't walk up and he goes, okay, Isaac, come on, buddy. Leave your family, leave your boat, leave your crew, leave your school, leave your honey, and we're going to go. We're going to go do stuff. We're going to change the world. He didn't start there, did he? He didn't start there. He did like Justin and some of these other youth leaders. They grab a few folks and say, hey, you know how to sweat. You know how to do stuff. Let's go on a mission trip. And that's how Jesus began. He said, Peter, let me use your boat. I want to do some preaching. Well, that's okay, because when Jesus began, he wasn't fishing or telling Peter how to fish. He's just preaching, and that's what preachers do. And preachers are safe as long as you can keep them preaching on Sunday morning and get them to finish a little quicker than Philip Dixon Ware. Then you're out in time to beat the Baptist, and Bible class starts on time. And all that's good, and then you close the door, and you have your Sunday lunch, you have your Sunday nap, and you begin Monday, and you can go back to living the life the way you want to live it. So it's okay. Yeah, Jesus, preach off my boat. It'll give me a little cred. You know, the other guys will think I'm a really good guy. And that's a good thing. And it's the thing I want to ask you. It's what about your life does Jesus want to use to touch the lives of other people? Because that's the first question that's asking this. Then there's a second thing. And Jesus is just like this. Y'all know the story. Okay, you know the story about the guy that went and preached the gospel meeting. And it's in an old country church, and this preacher didn't even know people still had gospel meetings. You know, they were called seminars or Bible studies or, you know, whatever. But this is a little country church, and they had a gospel meeting. And there's this little old lady, and she sat, not on that end, but she sat right here on second pew. And about half the time, her husband would get up and lead the singing, and he couldn't sing a note, so he'd just kind of make a grunt, and she'd take off, and she'd lead the songs. You know, that's the scriptural way to do it in the Church of Christ, you know. As long as the guy's up front and the girl's down in the pew, he can just, and then everybody starts singing. And I preached in a lot of churches like that. And so the preacher would preach, and she was from the Ken School of Amening. Now, he's toned down since he's been at Hillcrest. He used to keep me juiced up at Southern Hills, and I'm going to tell him to kind of sick the rest of you to going on this amen stuff. But she would amen. And so the preacher would preach, and she'd go, amen, amen. And after a while, folks in the audience, they didn't think anything of it because they were used to her saying amen all the time. Just kind of like in the Old Testament when all the men and women said amen. Well, she was an amener. And then the preacher got to preaching on sin. And man, he was laying it down, and she was amening and amening and amening. And then he made a mistake. He started preaching on dipping. Now, I ain't talking about mixed bathing dipping. I'm talking about dipping this way. And so he started talking about tobacco and dipping, and she goes, it wasn't an amen. It's an She goes, well, now, well, listen here, preacher. You've gone from preaching to meddling. And that's what Jesus did with Peter and the disciples and with us. He went from the stuff we could amen, and he gets in the middle of our desk and starts meddling. You see, not only did Jesus use Peter's boat for a pulpit to speak to the hearts of people, but Jesus also used Peter's boat to drown Peter's theology of the roll-top desk forever. He sunk that thing. And he said, there's a different way to do discipleship, and discipleship means I give up everything to follow Jesus and what he gives back to me. What he gives back to me, that's what I'm going to live on. That's why he said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Because I know you're about to crawl down in that drawer that I've got secret stuff hidden. I know you know that secret cubbyhole in my desk that I don't want anybody else to know about. The stuff I look at on the internet, or the things I've thought about, or the things that I've considered, or some of the stuff I've seen that I can't get out of my head. You know all that stuff, and now you're going to start poking around in there. And the third thing Jesus did is Jesus used Peter's boat to call Peter and James and John and Andrew to a new way of fishing. Now I want to tell you the truth. As Americans, you and I, we spend a lot more time in our boat than we do in our pew. Isn't that right? We spend a whole lot more time in our boat than in our pew. And so if our boat isn't baptized, our life isn't Jesus' life. And I don't know what your boat is. For a lot of us, it's what we do. It's our career path. It's the stuff that we're invested in. It's the stuff we want to do. It's the stuff we think about. Other folks, you know, they're in all sorts of games or sports or recreation, and it's their focus, and they're going to coach. And others, it's just being a parent. And parenting is exhausting. And let me tell you something, if you think just because your kids are little and they're going to grow up and you're not going to have that responsibility anymore, let me tell you a different story. Because once those babies come out the chute, they're your babies forever. And you're not going to worry about them less. The reason, have you ever noticed how ugly old people's knees are? Especially Church of Christ, old people's knees. Why do you think that is? They're praying for their grandkids. Because you're never not a parent. What's your parent? So, as Americans, we've got to acknowledge that Jesus has got to be Lord of our boat, or He's not Lord of our heart. Chris Fomsey said it this way: when we exclaim that Jesus is Lord, what we as glad-hearted disciples are saying is that Jesus is the ultimate authority in all things, in every area of life. Ha! The slide on my roll-top desk just got broken. And I just gave an invitation to the Lord of creation to come into the middle of my mess and infect and invade and redeem all my cubby holes and take ownership of them as I submit to His lordship and His will. So here's my big question for you this morning. It's question one. And then we're going to have a question two to go with it. And then you're going to be challenged to sing a song that means you're going to have to answer those two questions. Because if you're singing this song that Isaac's about to be leading, and Isaac, brother, come on up here. Let's get ready because we want to jump and go with this song. If you're going to be singing this song Isaac's going to be leading, you're going to have to answer these two questions. First question, what is your boat? What is the most important thing in your life? What guides your heart each day? What's the focus of your attention? What's the center of your identity? When you're broken, what's the focus of your prayers? That's your boat, and it may be your work or your kids or your spouse or your family or your recreation or your hobby. I don't know what it is, but you need to know what your boat is, because when we sing this song, you're going to say, Jesus, I want You in my boat to be Lord of my mess. And then the second thing is Jesus calling you to use your boat to reach others? Or is He calling you away from your boat to have a different focus to reach others? And that's an important question. You see, the best work at redeeming the lost world is not done by people that sit behind a stick and talk to other people on Sunday mornings so they can feel important. The world was changed in the first century because people invited Jesus into their boat, and He used their boat to reach the world. If you go look at the map, Peter and Paul, they only hit a few places. But you start reading the names at the end and the beginning of the letters, they're the folks, the average, ordinary Christians that went all over the world taking the name of Jesus and changing the world because they invited Jesus into the boat. So this morning, you're about to say, Jesus, I'm surrendering my boat to You. So, what's your boat? And secondly, what is Jesus asking you to do? Use your boat or surrender it and find a new one. Let's ask Jesus to invade our boat as we stand and sing.